Go ahead, if you're still there, and keep your Bibles open there in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And we're going to look at one of these verses here in just a second. It's interesting, when you plan a trip, many times the planning of it is a very exciting time. You want to find your destination, and so you start there, and then you figure out how you're going to make it to your destination. I want to do that with the sermon this morning. I want us to start with our destination, where we're going to try to get to. And that's going to be in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, where the apostle says, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. But now, as we think about that destination, what we've got to do is to back up and figure out how to get there. Because what the Lord has told us in this passage is that we are to be a people of peace. And here he says, as far as it depends on you, you need to live peaceably with all. So if that's our destination, the question may be for us, how do we reach that destination? What's got to happen for us to get to the point where, as the apostle says, we are this people of peace? This morning, that's what I'd like for us to do. We're going to trace the journey in the first part of our lesson. And then when we arrive there, I want us to specifically talk about how we can be this peaceful kind of people, how you and I can be the kind of folks who are going to live peaceably with all. But let's start at our starting point. Where do we go to begin this journey? Well, it's actually a very easy question to answer. Because we understand that the God of peace is the one who's writing this book. Turn just a couple of pages over in your Bible to chapter 15. Here the apostle is pretty much bringing the epistle to a close, though he's going to add a number of personal greetings in chapter 16. The primary part of what he's speaking draws to a close in verse 33. And as he ends here, he says, may the God of peace be with you all. There's our starting point. When you and I think about the God that we serve, the apostle is telling us he is a God of peace, but the apostle is not telling us anything we don't already know. Because that idea is absolutely replete throughout the Bible. The idea of God being the God of peace. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 5. When he says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. We add with that with the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 26, when he talks about what the Lord is all about, he says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. We continue on, we think about in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, as the apostle is telling the Corinthians how to behave in their assemblies. And he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And we add one more thought to the Thessalonians, when the apostle said, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. We listen to these passages, and right away, we have a ramification for God. That as we begin to determine who God is and what God does, we understand that it all originates from the concept of peace. But how well that was illustrated for us and what the God of peace did in order to bring peace with mankind. When you and I study the life of Jesus Christ, it is a study of peace. It is a study of how a just God could come to have a relationship with the people who have given themselves over to sin. And so as you and I look at the life of Jesus Christ, in many ways, it can be summed up in the words that he speaks in John chapter 14, when in verse 27 our Lord says, peace I leave with you, my peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives, do, but I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When you and I look at the work of Jesus Christ, when we look at the gift that was given to us by heaven itself, we begin to understand peace. As we explore the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this peace is made known. And we really don't even have to wait until the time of the sacrifice to understand that. Way back in the days of Isaiah, as Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah, the great chapter on His coming and His coming death, the prophet said this, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that did what? That brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed." As the prophet looked ahead to the day when Jesus would come, he said it will be through His death that peace will be given. Let's continue with that idea. Go with me over to the New Testament. And as we look back in just a few chapters in Romans to chapter 4, I want us to listen to what the Apostle Paul says concerning this as we look at verse 23 beginning, and we'll continue on down through chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans chapter 4 verse 23. The Apostle says this, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." How? "Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." How do we know this peace? How does it come to us? The Apostle says it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's look at what he says to another group. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's going to explain to them what this can do for them. Ephesians chapter 2 will begin in verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father." One other passage we might could add with that to make our picture a little more complete is actually what we find in Hebrews chapter 13, when the writer there said, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." We look at all of those passages combined, from the prophet Isaiah to the writer of Hebrews to the writing of Paul and many others we could include, and we see the work of our God, who in His love and His grace and His mercy gave people who had sold themselves into sin the opportunity to find where real peace could be found. That's our starting point. And when we come to terms with that, as we understand that we serve a God of peace, it then helps us on our journey in understanding that we are to be sons of peace. That we are to be people who, like our Father in heaven illustrates, we too illustrate. Let's explore that idea just a bit. Because what we understand is that the great work of God must make a change in us. When we come to terms with the God of peace and the work that He has done, it changes the kind of people that we are. Let's stay here in the book of Ephesians for just a minute, going over a couple of chapters to chapter 4. And as we look down to verse 20, listen to what the apostle says to them. He says, "But that is not the way you've learned of Christ," talking about the callousness of a previous verse. Verse 21, "Assuming that you have heard about Him and have taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Are we hearing what that's saying? What that's saying is when we understand who the God of peace is and we desire the relationship where He is our Father, we are a changed people. We're not the same any longer. God is doing a great work within us. And so then it's no surprise when we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 where Jesus in the Beatitude says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What? "For they shall be called the sons," or the children, "of God." When we come to terms with God, we also come to terms with the fact that we are now peacemakers. We are people who are imitating and emulating the things of our Father. And I want us to understand that when we start that journey, that has a meaning for us. Because as a peacemaker, it means that we are assertive. That is so opposite the idea that we typically think about with making peace. In the 21st century, the idea of peace is the idea that you kind of cower back in the corner, that you give in, you give up. And that's not it. Listen to the term. You're making something. You are building something. And so the Lord says if we are going to be peacemakers, we must then be people who are assertively making peace. Let's stay in Ephesians for one more passage. If we look back to chapter 3. In chapter 2, Paul has given us the message of peace. He's preached that message of peace. We come to chapter 3, verse 7, and here is what we are doing as peacemakers. "Of this gospel," Paul says, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." You hear that? That's peacemaking. What the apostle says is, "I have been given this message, and it is my duty, my responsibility, my privilege to take this message and to preach it to all men so that they can have that peace that I have." That's what you and I must do also. When we are assertive as peacemakers, what that means is that we are bringing the ultimate message of reconciliation to a lost world. We'll be back to that idea in just a minute of assertiveness. But let's think about also, as we think about being sons of peace, as we think about being peacemakers, we're also concerned solely with God's glory. We don't enter into the picture anymore. If I am a peacemaker, what that means is that I have put myself away and I have put God in the number one position. Keep that thought in mind also. And thirdly, as a peacemaker, it means that I have first made my peace with God. I have come to terms with who I am and what I am, a sinner who has left the fold of God, pursued the ways of the ruler of this age, but I want to go home. And I've submitted to Him. And in making peace with God, I then realize that I want to make peace with all men as well. And when I can understand that, I'm ready to arrive at our destination. I understand who the God of peace is. I understand that as a child of Him, I am one of the sons of peace. And because of that, I now, as far as depends on me, live peaceably with all men. Back to our passage in Romans, we understand that it is written from the standpoint of us. as much as depends on you. God is not saying you can change every heart. God is not saying you can bring peace to every person. But what He says is, as much as depends on you, that's what you had better be doing. And so as we think about this passage of living peaceably with all, that means several things for us. One of the biggest that we've addressed just a bit earlier is that we must be entirely delivered from self. After all, when we think about the Prince of Peace, that's exactly what He was like. Doesn't Philippians chapter 2 tell us that He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God? He's deity, but what? But He humbled Himself, taking that role as a servant, taking that role as a Savior, dying for us. That's what the Son of Peace was willing to do. Emptying Himself so that He could be what He needed to be for mankind. When we look at that picture, that gives us a whole lot to live up to, doesn't it? When we consider ourselves to be people who are living peaceably with all, what it means is that no longer am I concerned about saving face. Because it's no longer about me. It's no longer considering what people are going to think, how people are going to respond to me, what they're going to think of my life. That's not it. Oh, we're an example. But we're an example who's letting Christ live through us. So we don't stand on our dignity. We don't seek to save face. Our number one purpose is to make sure that God is glorified. That in everything I do, everything I say, every action, every word, every thought, it's for the glorification of God. That's what the psalmist told us over in Psalm 25:9 when he said, He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble His way. That's because the non-humble won't listen. They won't empty themselves of pride and arrogance and foolishness. Now, if we're going to be a people who lives peaceably, God is our number one concern. And our second concern is His creation of mankind. Because if I have delivered myself from this pride and arrogance, I can then see the need of others. Isn't that what the apostle told us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How many times have you read that passage? How easy is it to fulfill? I think that's one of the hardest commands that God gives, because many times our default setting is back to self. How is this impacting me? What's it going to do for me? What am I going to get out of it? But when I have emptied myself of this pride, I can then live peaceably with all. And so that gives us the very hard command then, where God is saying you cannot be sensitive, and you cannot be touchy, and you cannot be defensive. You can't be the kind of person where when people are around you, they're constantly having to walk on eggshells to make sure they're not hurting your feelings, making you angry, upsetting you in some way. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Because most of the time, in our minds, it's all about us. But in these passages, what the Lord is saying is you stop viewing everything in terms of how it impacts you. You consider others to be more significant than yourselves. That's why we live in such an unpeaceful world. Because mankind in general has such a hard concept of putting his fellow man first. But as a people of God, we must be different. And that leads us to a second point. If we're going to live peaceably with all, it also means I must, most of the time, keep my mouth closed and my fingers off the keyboard. Because if I allow myself to be touchy and sensitive and defensive, my first reaction is, if someone has done something to me, I am going to do it right back to them. If someone has made me miserable, it is my duty to make them even more miserable. And it just simply can't be that way. And one of the ways I believe that we struggle with that the most is by seeking to tear down one who at least we have perceived as being hurtful to us. And I guess in many ways, this is one of the biggest tests of our spirituality. James tells us, we never get to the point where we've mastered our speech. He says it's never to the point where you can just be unbridled. He shows us this is a difficult thing and it's a test of our maturity. And what it means is that we must require very honest reflection on what we are saying, on what we are inputting into that computer. Consider just a few scenarios with me to get the gist of this point. Those of you who have children, what does the school staff think when they see you coming? Is their first thought, uh-oh. Here is the one who, no matter what we do, is going to say something about it. How does your child's teacher think about you? Does that child's teacher kind of think of themselves as the little fly in the world wide web that's being just wound and wound by hateful remarks that are put on Facebook, hateful remarks that are sent out through Twitter? That's a good starting place when we're in our younger years. To consider how someone who is dealing with what is most precious to us, how we're treating those people. Let's take it in a different direction. When you go into your place of employment, when people think about you, do they say, well, here is someone who really is different than most everybody else I work with. The boss can come in and he can do most anything, but this person really has nothing bad to say, just does his job, just does her job. Or are we the kind of people who are always going to be at the forefront, spouting out our grievances, typing out our grievances to someone else? Does that ever enter into the realm of a local church? Do we ever have problems with the fact that when something comes up with which I'm in disagreement, how I'm going to respond to that? You know, it's interesting. I think back over my life, and some of the most cantankerous people I have ever known were probably some of the people who knew the Bible better than most. And I certainly hope someone is not putting me in that category today. You know, that we know our Bibles, we can quote the Scriptures, but yet it has no impact on us. That as soon as we're challenged, that as soon as something comes up against us, we break the peace so that our way can be heard. We must be careful. The Lord has not warned us about the danger of communication in vain. And so I would suggest to all of us a good thing to do on our mirrors or on our briefcases or perhaps on our computer screens is to make a copy of this verse and place on it where Peter says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We need to remember that. And perhaps in our daily prayers before we begin the day, like the psalmist, we can say, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And if we'll start our day in that way, we can live peaceably with all men by not going after those in a vindictive, vicious way who we believe have harmed us. And a third thing I'd like to add, as we think about living peaceably, going back to a point that we made earlier, it must be active. It must be assertive in what we're doing. Peacemakers are those who are taking an assertive, aggressive way of creating peace. I believe the Lord described that for us as He told us how to deal with our enemies. Did He say, now, if your enemy hurts you, look, go away from that person. Just go back, and if you can kind of needle him in some way, do it. No. What He said was this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The Lord says, as a peacemaker, it doesn't depend on how someone's treating you. It doesn't depend on their attitude toward you. It doesn't depend on their actions toward you. Peace, from your standpoint, is replacing good with the bad that you've been given. And so I would suggest to us that that's got to be done in the personal relationships in our own lives, in the situations within our own life. That's what the Lord said. You remember back in Matthew chapter 5, when He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's really interesting that Jesus didn't assign blame there, did He? If your brother has something against you. He didn't say if it was legitimate or not. He said if there's a problem that needs to be solved, solve it. Because you can't be a son of peace if you've not made every effort to solve the problem peacefully with a brother. And so if there are things in our lives that we know need to be fixed, we take action on that. We're a people of peace. And it's also the same fact in situations between others. Now here's where it gets a little scary. Because most of the time what we want to say is, well, it's none of my business. I just need to stay out of it. And that's the easiest thing to do. But I want you to look at a situation about which the apostle wrote over in the book of Philippians. There were two women, two sisters in Christ who were struggling. And he says here, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. They need to get along. They need to work this problem out. But notice what follows. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Sometimes we fully understand that no good deed goes unpunished, right? We try to help with situations and it seems to end up burning us. I don't know that the Lord gives us an excuse in that way. He says if there is a situation where you can be a peacemaker, aggressively make peace in that situation. And above all, that peacemaking is carrying the gospel of message to those who are in need. We think about this short verse that says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. But we understand that it has ramifications that touch every aspect of our lives. It deals with every situation in which we are involved. And so I challenge all of us this morning that we think very seriously about this command that's given to live peaceably with all, to put God where He belongs, to understand our relationship as sons of peace, and to understand that to live peaceably means that we are going to, with assertiveness, pursue peace, giving up ourselves in the process, doing nothing to damage through our words or written word, and to in every way emulate the God of peace who we serve.